We return to Matthew chapter 12. A word to Russell. Next time we need to instruct the congregation as to how we want them to handle the amen in that song, because Baptists say amen and Presbyterians say amen. And it should probably be sung amen, but nonetheless, I was confused. And then before we get to the text this morning, I want to thank one of our children, Washer. I appreciated your note. It's been a week when your pastor needed prayer, and I appreciate that. Matthew 12, 1-8 is the text again, same text as last week. Once again, I'd like to begin reading at 11:28 and then through 12:8. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me," said the Lord Jesus, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day, the rest day, through the grain, through the corn, and his disciples were a-hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." But he, Jesus, said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was a-hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath," meaning they work on the Sabbath, "and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, Master, God, even of the Sabbath day." Father, what a phenomenal interaction we have read of again this morning, and how we pray that you would help us to get that which the Lord intends, even as he interacted with the Pharisees for the benefit of the disciples. Help us in our preaching-teaching interaction today to commend the disciples of Christ, those that are following Christ today, with thoughts that would motivate and stir and help. And Lord, we also pray that today you'd use these things in the life of those who need to respond to you, casting their care upon you, confessing their sin to you, and calling upon your blessed name to save them. This we pray in Jesus' blessed name and for his sake. Amen. In the Hebrew, it is called Yom HaShabbat. In the Greek, it is called Sabbaton. In the English, it's called Sabbath Day. Here are seven overview facts about the Jewish Sabbath Day. Number one, the Sabbath is called the Queen and Bride of the Jewish Soul by Jewish worshipers historically and today. The Sabbath is the weekly pivot point for all Jewish life and worship. Number two, the Sabbath is configured around the creation pattern of a day counted evening to morning, more precisely, dusk to dusk. The 6 days of creation reported in Genesis are all numbered by the phrase, quote, the evening and the morning were the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Time was accounted evening to morning, not morning to morning as we do. Therefore, the Sabbath day begins at sundown on Friday night or Friday evening and continues until sundown on Saturday. There's no such thing as a Sunday Sabbath. There's no such thing. Number three, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word meaning to cease or to stop. The Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week hallowed by God in that He ceased creating all things created after 6 days. By keeping the Sabbath as commanded the children of Abraham, they acted and ceased to act from labor after the pattern that was established by God at creation and then given or codified for the nation of Israel. Number four, the Sabbath principle of God's design for Israel was celebrated weekly and the first day of the seventh month of the year and every 7 agricultural years and 7 cycles of 7 Sabbath years in the 50th year called the year of Jubilee. Where did that all go in relationship to the modern misdirection of Christian calendar and the year? Number five, the Sabbath rule, singular. The Sabbath rule, singular, is relatively simple as given by God to the children of Israel through Moses at Sinai based upon the pattern of creation week. But in time, some sense of Sabbath keeping and some sense of sacrificial system was practiced by the godly seed of Adam before the law was specified, even seen in the life of Abel, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job. Six, the Sabbath rules, plural, Sabbath rules expanded under the governance of well-intended men who sought to fence around the Sabbath rule as they understood it, seeking to ensure Sabbath keeping. Thus, by the time of Christ, there were 1,521 rabbinical rules in 39 categories of activity regulating the Sabbath day in addition to the plain statement of Scripture. I would say that was a significant adding to the Bible. And that's what religions do. They add to the Bible. That's what we attempt not to do, add to the Bible. Just take it as it is. Believe it. Receive it. Live in light of it. And number seven, the Sabbath is spoken of in Scripture more than any other Jewish holiday with 172 biblical references. Now, I owe those seven things, by way of my understanding, to a guy named Victor Buxbazin, a guy named Bruce Scott, and my former pastor, Elber Eubank, for the compilation of those quick Sabbath facts by way of introduction. You have on your in your bulletin printed for you the two most important passages of Scripture concerning Sabbath in the Word of God, Genesis 2, 1-3, and Exodus 20, 9-11. And from those two passages of Scripture, we quickly make three observations. First of all, here's Genesis 2, 1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Host of them places a particular sense of emphasis upon what God had created, culminating in the crown of his creation, which was man. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Note that beyond the simple report of God's finished creation, that his day of rest, in that sense of cease, that God further acted to bless the Sabbath day and to sanctify it, or to set it apart, hallow it, as a part of, representative of his own unique glory. Before the fall of Adam, the Sabbath represented God's perfect creation, set apart for his own glory and at rest. In that very good world of Yahweh's creation, there was the establishment of the seventh-day week, in which the seventh day was set aside for mankind's physical rest and relational blessing with God, the Creator. Sabbath is all about God and what he did. Sabbath was all about man and what he would do or not do. Sabbath, in the get-go, was perfunctorily not known at all. Sabbath was known as a relational standard between God and man. If you doubt that God created this world, just ask your atheist friends or your agnostic friends where the seven-day week that dominates the reality of our human experience came from. And they'll spit out something about ancient times and seven planets, as believed back then. But the reality is, no one on earth has a definitive idea of the origin of the seven-day week except the worshipers of the one true God of heaven and earth. The only place in the world that tells you where our week came from is the Bible. Why not 5 days? The Russians tried that for about 2 or 3 years. It didn't work. The fourth commandment in the Decalogue prescribes the practice of Sabbath for the segment of mankind under direct promise of God to Abraham given to Moses. Hence, you have Exodus 29:11. Thou shalt 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that lives in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The parallel between the creation statement, Genesis 2, and the statement under the law, Exodus 20, the parallel between the commanded daily schedule for the Jewish people to work in 6 literal days followed by a seventh day of rest or cease, parallel to God's creation week, does not allow us to understand the Hebrew word yom or the Hebrew word day as meaning anything but a literal 24-hour plus day. It just shoots right out of the whole thought, the concept that you can take the idea of day in Genesis or Exodus and have it mean hundreds upon thousands or millions and billions of years. Simple exegetical approach to the Bible will convince you that in that particular context, the Hebrew word yom simply means a day, just like today is Sunday. Last week, we said from our text in Matthew chapter 12, verse 2, that it was not lawful, that statement, the charge of the Pharisees, that it was not lawful for the disciples to do as they did, was not based upon the actual Sabbath rule of Scripture. In fact, Deuteronomy 23:25 says plainly that the disciples could do exactly what they did on the Sabbath day. But the Pharisees were not thinking primarily about the Word of God as their guide and guard for living. they were thinking about those 1,521 rules that they had made up, just like churches do, to try to put people in a box or fence people in a way that they might end up doing right. Last week, we said that the Lord's promise of rest given for coming and rest discovered for taking from Him and learning of Him is here in better grasp when you connect that to the record of controversy over the rest day, chapter 12, verse 1, the Sabbath. And now we seek to add to our understanding of some of the things we covered last week with some phenomenal things to consider this week. We begin with my first point of emphasis, and it's the main thing. It's going to take a long time. Don't get nervous. We will end kind of on time today, but the first thing is the big thing, and if I were to give equal treatment to all three things this morning, you would be going home about 6 o'clock tonight. So keep that in mind. The Sabbath law needs to be clarified, especially for me, especially for you, especially for all Christians today. The Sabbath law must be clarified. Why? Well, because it's often viewed in a way that is contrary to the plain teaching of the Word of God. Question, why was a Sabbath day or a day of rest codified for the children of Israel? Sabbath in the whole of Scripture is never about the seventh day of the week. Let me say that again. Sabbath is never in Scripture about the seventh day of the week. It is not about the seventh day of the week that God made, but the God who made the day. It's not about the day that God made. It's about the God who made the day. Now, please bear with me as I quickly try to trace the use and development of Sabbath from its point of origination as found in the whole of Scripture to its exit point. I submit that the Jewish rulers and many theological scholars today get it all wrong by making the Sabbath about a day to be kept. Five key words will help me describe a much better and clarified view of Sabbath. And those five words are perfection, provision, prescription, personification, and proclamation. Did you write them down? Of course you did not. Now, please listen to what I'm going to say this morning, and don't worry about writing it all down. As my Shepherd's View emailed this afternoon will be indeed giving to you this outline, this additional outline to my preaching outline, and many of the things that I am about to say. The first key word is the word perfection. Whenever you think about the word Sabbath, you ought to think about the word perfection. Sabbath, at the point of divine origination, Genesis 2, is all about God's own satisfaction in all the very good things He made and man's created ability to acknowledge what God had made and to enjoy the things that God had made as given to him. Sabbath was all about the God who made all things and the only earthly creature that could recognize God did. Sabbath is not about God and a dog. Sabbath is not about God and a pig. Sabbath is about God and man in perfect harmony, in perfect satisfaction. Sabbath, at its origination point, is all about God and man in relational sync. In the face of God's greatness and goodness. In the cease of God's creation, a time was blessed and hallowed, bringing together the Creator with the crown of His creation. In this, God was glorified and man was enriched by God's goodness and greatness. And man was enriched above all ways relationally. Hence, the second word that you should always think about when you think about Sabbath is the word relationship. First word, perfection. Second word, relationship. Sabbath is all about relational perfection. God and man. What is creation as it was done? Perfection. Relationally. Between God and man. By the way, what is redemption? When God is done. Sabbath. Perfection. And relational. Between God and man. Get the sense this is big? Sherry asked me earlier this week why I've been writing things down every morning upon rising from bed. I'm writing things down. Well, this is why, Sherry. The Sabbath rest of God's creation was disrupted by the entrance of sin and death into the world. Adam's sin wrecked the relationship of God with all humanity, robbing God of His glory and mankind of the experience of God's own relational rest and peace. Sabbath soul rest is what man had before sin. And Sabbath soul rest is what man will have when redemption is complete. The first promise made to man after sin had to do with the divine reversal and restoration of God and man. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, as theologians call it. Sabbath's blessing and consecration was lost to mankind, driving Adam to fig leaves. Yet God refused man's attempt to cover his own self, cover his own sin with fig leaves, making a promise to cover man the right way in the end. God, however, did allow man some sense of Sabbath remembrance and sacrifice, as was implemented in practice before the giving of the law. Adam, Abel, Seth, Noah, Job. Second key word after perfection is the word provision. It's rather strange that Sabbath means to fall off the biblical radar. Sabbath seems as a word to fall off the biblical radar for all the rest of Genesis. Where did it go? Seems like a big deal in chapter 2 of Genesis. Where does it go? Where did it go? It literally does not reappear again in the biblical record until God's dealings with Israel after the Exodus from Egypt. Sabbath, once again, in that case of Exodus, Sabbath is once again referenced in relationship to the physical provision of God to the Jewish people of manna, or the bread of life. Sabbath's lost perfection for mankind is followed by God's good provision of physical bread for life, physical life, to the children of Abraham according to promise. God's promise. Remember my original question? Of course you don't. My original question was, why did God codify the Sabbath day? Well, because the Sabbath day perfection was lost. And we could all go home crying for what was lost. But the Sabbath day perfection was not only lost, there was indeed, following the Sabbath, a great promise of God made. The protoevangelium, the promise that would culminate in the seed of the woman. And so I submit to you that the Sabbath day was codified in order that men might be able to understand something of the perfection of God's creation lost. And the promise of God's redemption to be found comes together in the law of God. And I'm in good standing because that's exactly as our teens know. That is exactly as our teens know what the book of Galatians says. That the law is our tutor or our educator, as it were, pointing us and prompting us and pushing us towards Christ, which opens up the third word, which is the word prescription. We know that the whole law of God given to Moses is holy. The whole law given of God is good. The whole law of God given to Moses is spiritual. But we also know that the law could not make, for the restoration of its followers, for those followers were weak by their own sinful flesh. So says Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. The law demanded the regular looking back upon the perfection, the relational perfection that was evident after God's creation in the cease of that day between man and God. And that Sabbath perfection relationally now lost. And it further specified the coming day of Sabbath redemption, as was specified in Abraham and to the children of Israel by means of codification. The codified Sabbath day spoke volumes concerning the problem of sin and the promise of salvation. The law of God in the whole. And the Sabbath injunction particularly is uniquely packaged to help us to discern the problem as sin and the promise of God's salvation. It is not that which makes saved. It is that which leads us to the Savior. There is a rest of body, soul, and spirit promised by God to come through Abraham that will reverse the curse of sin and death upon humanity. The Sabbath law, when codified, underscored the problem of mankind's sin and the promise of God's salvation. The next word is personification. All the promises of God, including the restoration of Sabbath, culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings together God and man, being the God, man, being God the Son who became man. He is the one mediator between God and man, relationally. The last word that is the little key additional outline that I'm preaching within my outline and I'm sending to you this afternoon is proclamation. The proclamation of Sabbath principle happens as recorded at the end of Matthew 11 and the opening of Matthew chapter 12. This proclamation has two parts, an invitation and a declaration. You know the invitation is, come to the Lord to receive Sabbath rest and take and learn from the Lord to find Sabbath rest and experience, earthly experience. The declaration is uniquely evident in the 8th verse of the 12th chapter. Christ proclaimed that he is the Lord, the God, the Master of the Sabbath. He's not just the Lord of a day, but the Lord over all relations between God and man. Before we move on, and I'm really watching the clock today, but before we move on, let me just ask you a couple of interesting questions. Does a family that celebrates birthdays, and I don't care if you do, I would not particularly recommend it. It isn't something that would be biblically prescribed, yes or no. If you esteem the day, do it right before the Lord. If you don't esteem the day, do it right before the Lord. But the reality is, does the family that celebrates birthdays only fuss over the time and the day, or do they seek to bless the individual family member by the noting of the day? Answer, I think that most people that celebrate birthdays intended to be a blessing for the person whose birthday it is. Is it meant to be perfunctory? No. Is it meant to be relational? Yes. Does the couple who honor their wedding anniversary only fuss over the time and the day? Or do they seek to acknowledge and promote the covenantal relationship established by their vow? Is a wedding anniversary meant to be perfunctory? No. Is a wedding anniversary meant to be relational? Yes. If men can, and men do, intentionally set a day for relational blessing, how much more the only one true God in whose image men were created? Sabbath was never and is never only about the seventh day of the week. Sabbath rest is relational peace and perfect enjoyment of God. Possible now to those who come to, take from, and learn of Jesus the Christ. What does that have to do with Catholic? What does that have to do with Presbyterian? What does that have to do with Baptist? Practically nothing. May you not only hear the truth, but embrace it with a whole heart. And as a result of that, know the saving of the soul. Consider secondly, I made that first point. That was a long one. The Sabbath law corrupted. The Sabbath law corrupted. Rather than grasping the high and holy purpose of God's Sabbath or relational rest as glorifying for God and good for man, the rulers of the children of Israel first century made it all about bow and curtsy. They made it all about the day kept and not about the God who made the day or the promise of God to bring restoration of true Sabbath to man in God's own promised rescue. So the rulers contrived those 1,521 rules for the keeping of a calendar day as somehow able to make God happy with sinful man. The usual way the best of theologians approach the topic of Sabbath is to make it sound like somehow God could be rendered happy with man by keeping the Sabbath, even though man remains in his sins. Listen, it was never God's plan to find a way to make himself okay with your sins. He already knows how he can be okay with your sins, and that is to bring upon you forever death as you do deserve. No, God provided a way, one way, in which man might actually come to the Father. You probably know this. You can say it with me if you want. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who said it? Jesus Christ. The Sabbath law was phenomenally corrupted by men. Religious men. And that brings me to number three. And that is the Lord's Sabbath corrective. Jesus, the man of God's promise, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the subject of all scripture, promise, and prophecy, said, come, take, learn. Come to me, and I will give you Sabbath. Take and learn of me, and you will find in the experience of your earthly life Sabbath unto your souls. And when the Pharisees fussed over their additional religious rules being ignored by the followers of the Lord Jesus, he slayed their rules of fussy rationale with the continuity of evidence from the Holy Scriptures and the declaration that he was and is the God of the Sabbath. The Lord's rationale from the Old Testament, as we pointed out last week, follows the predictive lines of the prophets, the predictive lines of the priests, the predictive lines of the kings. His first illustration was about King David. His second illustration was about the priests that serve and work on the Sabbath day. And his third illustration came from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which is quoted there at verse 7. And so you have emphasis and illustration from the kings, from the priests, and from the prophets, all bringing together in order to present himself as the prophet that is greater than Moses, the priest that is higher than Aaron, and the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. Now listen. Our sin ensures, yours and mine, let me make it me because it's easier to make myself feel bad than you. My sin ensures that there will be no rest of soul for me during the days of earthly life, nor in the day of physical death. They can write R.I.P. on my gravestone, rest in peace. But that writing cannot secure the rest of soul before God as advertised. There is nothing in me to bring my own soul to the place of rest. Sin is our soul's Sabbath problem. The Lord of the Sabbath, the God of all peace and rest, said, come, take, learn. He alone gives the rest of soul with God. In Christ alone, you may find rest of soul in God, even during the days of your earthly life, here and now. Your relational, experiential, and forever Sabbath awaits you in Jesus Christ the Lord. You need to trust Him. You need to believe Him. Right now, as you sit here right now, you can take the Lord at His word. You can say, Lord, I come to You as a sinful person, and I want rest of soul. I want that positional rest of soul that You give to people for the simply the fact that they come to You for it. And then once you call upon the name of the Lord and you know yourself to be God's child, then you can discover the rest of a Sabbath in earthly experience as you take from the Lord and learn of the Lord and take from the Lord and learn of the Lord and take from the Lord and learn of the Lord. And then someday, as a child of God, someday you and I will enter God's forever Sabbath. Perfect relationship between God who made the world and me. And I trust. Oh, God, I beg of Thee,
to let no man, no woman here, no one here in this place this morning, hearing the word of the gospel of Christ, to miss out on what you offer as clearly stated in the word of God written down. It is such a sweet thing to just trust in Jesus. Father, and help us this morning, we pray, to sing the grand truths we've studied. And for that, we'll praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.